Well, good afternoon, everyone. Hope you enjoyed your lunch, and looking forward to afternoon services here on this last day of Unleavened Bread. Arnold Palmer, a Hall of Fame golf pro who won something like 95 tournament championships, said something very enlightening regarding challenges that we all face. He said this, "The most rewarding things you do in life are often the ones that look like they cannot be done." So often in our lives, we face challenges, trials, and problems. And it is rewarding when we can face those challenges, move forward, even when it seems like they cannot be done. The history of the children of Israel is a story full of many lessons. They faced trials that looked like they could not overcome them. But they had something special. They had God with them. They had been freed from their oppressive slavery by the mighty hand of God in the 10th plague, the death of the Egyptian firstborn, in which Pharaoh finally told them to leave. They had witnessed the very power of God during those plagues and even spoiled the Egyptians as they left. But a great lesson from their story is that they did not have the kind of faith to rely on God and His power the way they could have or should have when they were faced with succeeding trials. Turn with me to begin the sermon this afternoon to the book of Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. This is a chapter that relates an event. An event that happened according to Jewish tradition on the last day of unleavened bread, the Red Sea crossing. And it's good to read this chapter on this particular day because it has so many lessons that we can learn from this story. Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea.'" So what we have here is actually Israel, instead of going straight to the promised land, to the land of Canaan, they actually turn direction and head south. Verse number 3, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.'" In other words, they are going to be trapped by the sea and the desert all around them. And it led Pharaoh to believe that they would be now vulnerable to attack. Verse 4, "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Verse number 5, "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" We've lost a good deal now. We had that slave labor for so many years, and we let him go. Verse 6, "So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them." This was probably the most powerful army on the earth at that particular time in history. And he's assembling them together to go after Israel. Verse number 8, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness." Verse 9, "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea before Baal Zephon." 600 choice chariots was the common size for a battalion in ancient times. Egypt was famous for its horses, chariots, and mighty cavalry. Verse number 10, "And when Pharaoh drew near, and they probably saw the dust from the horses and the chariots off in the distance, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, which is what they initially should have done. But we see they have bad attitudes. Their attitude is wrong in this particular situation, because they're going to blame Moses for their predicament. Verse number 11. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt so with us to bring us out of Egypt? Verse number 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Better to go back to that slavery, the way we had it, with the taskmaster's whips and all the hard labor that we had, than to die in the wilderness. Where was their faith? But notice verse number 13. Moses is unruffled. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, the deliverance of the Lord. He's going to deliver you, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. They're going to disappear. You won't see them anymore. Moses was absolutely unruffled. The Egyptian army did not make him fear. And Moses knew the strength of the Egyptian army. He served in the court for many years, and he knew what a powerful force it was in a conquering nation. And here they're pursuing a bunch of slaves that had escaped. But note, Moses also knew that he had a greater power, and they had a greater power with them, the power of God. And he says to put aside their doubts and fears. And notice verse number 14. He says this, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you. And that particular statement by Moses echoes throughout the ages, even down to our day and time. The title of today's sermon is, the Lord will fight for you. Today we will see that with God's help, we can overcome any obstacle and go forward toward our salvation in the kingdom of God. Of course, this was just one of the many obstacles that Israel would face on their way to the promised land. And yet we learn that Israel continually complained, and they did not look to God the way that they should have. We as disciples are often faced with obstacles and trials. For many, it is overcoming a particular sin in our lives. And we need to learn to seek God's help in our times of need. And we're going to see many examples of that in the scriptures today. Going back to verse number 14, we see Moses said, the Lord will fight for you. Moses was absolutely confident in God's delivering power. And he believed what God told him. Not just this once, but in many situations in his life. Let's drop down to verse number 29. The children of Israel had gone through the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army was destroyed. Verse 29, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Verse 30, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Verse 31, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. The great work here is the hand with which the Lord worked. God's mighty hand delivered them, and they saw it. In the last part of verse 31, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And I'll add, for a little while, they did. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're coming to a section of scripture here where The young people, those 20 years of age and younger, are about to go into the promised land. Those 20 years of age and older disqualified themselves because of rebellion. You can find that in Numbers chapter 13. And we see here that Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 8, is talking about when they were poised to enter the land. Verse number 8, Deuteronomy chapter 1. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. So they're poised to go into the promised land, and he's telling them to go in to the land. But as we progress through this particular chapter, Moses begins to review their history. The history of where they had gone wrong and the problems that they had incurred as they were on their way to just about to enter the promised land. Let's drop down to verse number 19. Again, Moses is reviewing their history. Verse 19, he says, so we departed from Horeb. Now, Horeb, as I pointed out in the Bible study series, is another name for Mount Sinai. And we talked about the fact that from Exodus chapter 25 all the way through Numbers chapter 10, Israel was at the foot of Mount Sinai. But when we come to chapter 10 of Numbers, they're finally ready to leave. And that's what he's talking about here. So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And this story is described in Numbers chapter 13. We won't go there, but you can put that in your notes. Verse 20, as he continues reviewing their history. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. You're at the base of the promised land. Verse 21, look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. And notice Moses' words, do not fear or be discouraged. Go ahead. Go into the promised land. God had promised them in Exodus chapter 23 and various times while they're at the base of Mount Sinai that he would pave the way for them and take care of those peoples because they could not do it. The Canaanites were fierce warriors, and they had walled cities. It would take God's help to make it into the promised land. And he promised that to them. So he says, go up into the promised land. Do not fear or be discouraged. Verse 22, and every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities in which we shall come. And this is the story about the 12 spies that would go into the land and search it out. Verse 23, the plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. Verse 24, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came into the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. But then notice verse number 26. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Verse 27, and you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us. Notice here their statement. Not only are they rebelling, but they're complaining. They're complaining, and not only are they grumbling and rebelling, but this phrase, the Lord hates us, shows how much defiant sin can corrupt one's perspective of God. An absolutely corrupt perspective of God. So much so that they even lie here at the last part of verse 27. He has brought us up out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us. Whereas God had promised to deliver them into the land and take care of the Canaanites. Warped perspective and sin. Verse 28. Then they asked the question, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Listen, the exaggeration here that they're doing. Huge, tremendous people. Their walls go up to heaven. Kind of like maybe a comic strip or something like that. The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Great and terrible, fierce people. Then notice Moses' response in verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. Verse number 30. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. You saw how he delivered you with the plagues in Egypt. You've seen how he's taken care of you. Verse 31. And in the wilderness, you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, affectionately, in other words, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. And notice the startling statement that Moses makes of the people of Israel in verse 32. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. They did not believe God. That was a big, big problem for them. And this reflects back to the fact that he will fight for you. Israel did not believe that God would truly fight for them. And we see, and we won't continue on, but as you go through verses 34 and onward, that God would give them the penalty for their rebellion. Only Joshua and Caleb would go into the land, and those that are under 20 years of age would go into the promised land. But they did not believe that God would fight for them. Let's go to the book of Hebrews now. We've seen Moses' great statements here that he's giving, encouraging the children of Israel. Moses was a man of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. We're going to read a section of scripture here describing and elaborating on the faith of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's read verses 24 through 29. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, and Stephen in the book of Acts tells us he was 40 years of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now this was tremendous. He refused the aristocracy of the Egyptian court. He refused all the pomp and all the glory in all the riches to be at Pharaoh's court and part of the court with Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather, verse 26, 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The people of God here has a religious connotation rather than a nationalistic one. He knew where God was calling him, rather than to have the pleasures and all the glory and all the riches of Egypt. He chose to be with God's people, who were virtual slaves. He chose to be with God's people rather than the temporary pleasures and riches of the court of Pharaoh. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. This phrase here, the reproach or reviling of Christ, there are many commentators say that Moses was reviled in ways that would be similar to the way that Christ would suffer. In fact, Moses was a type of Christ. He gave up the glory and the riches of Egypt and all the pomp that was associated with it to be with God's people. Christ gave up his glory to come down as a human being, to become a human being, and to die for all of mankind. And it says here in verse 26, the last part, that Moses looked to the reward. not to worldly pleasures, but to the reward, looking off into the future, what God had planned for him. Verse 27. By faith, he forsook Midian. In other words, talking about when he fled to Midian. Not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, he sees the God who is invisible. In other words, his closeness, his walk with God, helped him endure. That relationship that he had with God, that's what helped him endure on and to have that courage and that faith. The key here, as we see his tremendous faith, was his relationship with God. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses had the faith to keep the Passover as God directed. He never doubted that they would be delivered. Here we see in verse number 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. We see this phrase, by faith. Now the Israelites were not examples of great faith. They wanted to turn back to Egypt. But their leader, Moses, was full of faith. And they followed their leader who knew what God could do for them. I like how the Bible Reader's Commentary puts it. It says this, faith sees overwhelming danger as another opportunity for God to act. Another opportunity for God to act. We do have our battles, each and every one of us. Times when we feel trapped by them. And we need to take a stand like Moses did. And remember, the Lord will fight for you. David, King David, had that kind of faith and that kind of trust in God who would deliver him from his obstacles that he faced. Let's go to Psalm chapter 35. Psalm chapter 35. And let's read verses 1 through 3. David, in this section of Scripture, prays for deliverance from his enemies. And he had many of them. And when you include the fact that your very own son wants to kill you, that's a terrible trial. Psalm chapter 35. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Notice how David prays to God. Verse number 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. In other words, take the battle to my enemies, dear Lord. Verse number 2, take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Verse 3, also draw up the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation or your deliverer. And God was his deliverer. And David looked to him and prayed sincerely, took his burden to God to help him in his time of need. He used the weapons analogy here to symbolize God's coming to his rescue. God would be his champion to deliver and save him. I want to look at another account now. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. Remember that the city of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, fell to the Babylonians in 585 B.C. Babylon actually burned the city to the ground. They burned the temple to the ground, left it in a state of ruin and rubble, and took the Jews back as captives to the city of Babylon. Later on, as we fast forward in history, 539 B.C., the nation of Persia conquered Babylon. And not too long after that, the king of Persia began to release the Jews to go back to their homeland. And the first wave went with Ezra the prophet to Jerusalem. And in 444 BC, Nehemiah also returns to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild the walls that had been burnt down by the Babylonians. That's what we're going to look at here in verse number chapter 4 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. But so it happened when Sanballat, and Sanballat here was the governor of Samaria, apparently appointed by the king of Persia. And not only was he governor of Samaria, which is where Israel used to be, but he was also commander of the army there. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Now think about this. These are peoples that are living in the land of Judah while the Jews are in Babylon. They've got free reign of the land. The last thing that they want to see is these Jews coming back and rebuilding Jerusalem. They did not want to see that at all. And the leader there was angry, this Sanballat. Verse 2, and he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, notice this question, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? You know, are they going to build up walls to protect themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? In other words, are they going to rebuild the temple and begin to offer sacrifices again? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? How are they going to be able to do this? Everything's in rubble and ashes, stones that are burned. How are they going to rebuild this wall as he's mocking them? Verse 3, now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him. And he said, in a very mocking way, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. In other words, what they're going to build, even if a fox went up there with his paws, it'll crumble down. What does Nehemiah do? He begins to pray to God, to look to take the burden to God the Father. Verse number 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Verse 5. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Provoked God to anger because it was God's will that they rebuild Jerusalem. God's will, and he's provoking God's will in this matter. Verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined up together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. After Nehemiah's prayer, they continued with the work. Nehemiah not only asked for God's help, but the people worked diligently. They did not fear these other peoples and what they were saying. Now when we come to verse number 7, we see that a conspiracy arises from various peoples against the Jews. Verse number 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they all became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. Now, before we move on, let me just add something here. What we're reading here about these various peoples, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, this was a continuation of the family squabble that goes back to Genesis chapter 16 between Sarah and Hagar. Remember that story with Isaac and Ishmael, that family squabble? The Ishmaelites became the Arab peoples and the descendants of from Isaac, the Jews and all the Israelites. Well, the Arabs are involved here, who are cousins of the Jews. And again, they didn't want to see these walls building up. The Ammonites were descendants from one of the daughters of Lot. And again, relations. The Ammonites, they today live near the Arabs and have always been in close connection with the Arabs. The Ashdodites, Ashdod was one of the principal cities of the Philistines. The name Palestine comes from Philistine. And those people still live in the southern part of Palestine today, near the Gaza Strip, and they're still angry and conspiring against the Jews. These people that we read here, it's a continuation that has gone down throughout the centuries. Verse 8, and so they conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Verse number 9, what do they do? They pray. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, verse number 9, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. They prayed for help, and they also used their wits and set up a guard for protection. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. You know, they're getting worn out here. And there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. So we see that not only are they becoming tired, but there's other problems as well. Verse 11, and our adversaries said, they will neither nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. They were planning a secret attack to come against the Jews here. Verse 12, so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them, the peoples, any of the Jews that lived near the Arabs or the Ammonites, etc., people that lived amongst them, they began to tell of the plans of these people in their secret attack. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. So they were warning them of their plans. Therefore I positioned, verse 13, men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people. This has echoes of Moses' statements that we've already read. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Verse 15, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. This was God's work. This was God's will. And nothing was going to be done to thwart them, despite these powerful enemies. Verse 16, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held their spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon, always being ready. Verse 18, every one of the builders had his sword gilded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Now we're going to come to the crux of what I want to get here in verses 19 and 20. Then I said to the nobles, rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Verse 20, and whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Again, echoes of Moses' faith, looking to God and trusting in his powerful deliverance. Verse 21, so we labored in the work. Half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared, going on throughout the night. Now let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 15. Chapter 6, Nehemiah, verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Verse 16, and when it happened, all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, and they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. They realized that it wasn't just a bunch of Jews that were doing this work. This was God's work, and it was being done. God's work being done, and their enemies came to the realization that that could be done with God's help. So we've seen in the scriptures that we've looked at here so far in this sermon. Examples and exhortations from God's servants and prophets in the scriptures. Now let's finish the sermon today by examining three ways to overcoming our obstacles, trials, and sins. We've already seen from God's prophets and servants that God will fight for us. So let's examine three ways to overcoming our obstacles, trials, and sins. Number one, we must remember and put our battles in God's hands. Let me repeat that. We must remember, because so often we forget. We don't do this like we should. We must remember and put our battles in God's hands. So often we come across trials, we have things that come along, and we don't put it where we should. And this is accomplished by our prayers. We already saw examples of David and Nehemiah and the Jews as they prayed to God for help in their deliverance. That's how we put our battles in God's hands. Pray to God and look to Him for help. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. And let's read verses 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Perfect peace is a gift from God. A gift from God. The kind of peace that we will have in the millennium when God's kingdom is on this earth. When Jesus Christ is ruling from Jerusalem. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Verse number 4, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. Everlasting strength in whatever battles and trials we come across. Sins we're trying to overcome, as we've been focusing on that during these days of unleavened bread, God is our everlasting strength. We must remember to trust, to fully commit ourselves to God, a lifelong trust. Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. We already saw one psalm of David putting his trust and faith in God's deliverance. We can find many psalms that David wrote looking to God. Psalm chapter 18, verse number 1. I will love you, O Lord, which shows the relationship David was building with God. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. That's the kind of faith and the kind of trust we have to have in our battles. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, verse 3, who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. Verse number 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord. And again, so often we forget to do that in our time of need. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. And what happened? He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. God was attentive to his prayer and answered him. Verse number 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Many waters, drowning in the midst of his problems, in other words, and God drew him out. Verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those that hated me, for they were too strong for me. David knew he couldn't do it alone. He had to have God's help. Verse 18, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Verse 19, He also brought me out of the broad place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. David had that strong relationship with God, and God was his deliverer. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, again talking about putting our battles in God's hands and through our prayers. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We know that Paul used a lot of military terminology in the scriptures. And here he uses a military metaphor in this particular section because of false arguments. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be reading verses 3 and 4. One thing that we need to realize when we read this section of Scripture is that with the city of Corinth, there was a giant hill, big, small mountain, I guess you could say, about 2,000 feet high, that overlooked the city of Corinth. On the top of that particular hill, there was a fortress. And Paul used that imagery as an illustration of spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Paul says that even though he lived in the world with human existence, with its limitations, he does not fight the world using doubtful means, worldly means. Rather, he used the weapons the disciples used, the divine power to overcome strongholds. Spiritual weapons, looking to God, putting his battles in God's hands through his prayers. Number two, the second way that we can put our battles, the second way to have God fight for us, increasing our faith in God helps us overcome obstacles. Increasing our faith in God helps us overcome obstacles. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Increasing our faith helps us in our battles. Psalm chapter 37, verse number 1. David, this is a psalm of David, verse number 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. You know, don't be envious of the world and its ways. Verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And we do that by developing that relationship. Our study of God's holy word, the scriptures, taking in his mind into us and praying to him in our time of need. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Trusting in God, having faith in God, building that faith, and God will be there for us. Verse 6, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. And David did commit his way, which literally means rolling it over on God. A wonderful description of trust and faith in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11. We left off in verse number 29 talking about Moses' faith. Let's read a description of faith by people after they occupied the promised land. A few scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse number 30. Previous to this, the faith of Moses was described. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Read about that in the sermonette today. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also David and Samuel and the prophets. And it goes on here in the next scripture to talk about the faith of these people. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. In the last part of verse 34, turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. This whole list of people here that we read in this section of Scripture is made up of individuals who had incredible faith in God. They faced their challenges, trials and challenges, and yet they had faith in their God to deliver them. These examples that we can read about here in Hebrews chapter 11, examples of faith, should spur us on as disciples to persevere in faith, striving to overcome and being victorious in our battles, our trials, and also overcoming sins. 1 John chapter 5, just a few pages forward. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse number 4. For whatever is born of God, and we look forward to that time, to be a part of the family of God, in the kingdom of God, eternal life, being born of God. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's where victory is. And as the margin says, your faith. You as disciples, your faith helps you overcome. Our faith in God and building that faith helps us in overcoming the world. Number 3, look to Christ for spiritual strength. Look to Christ for spiritual strength. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As we look at the three ways of overcoming our obstacles, trials that we face, we have to look to Christ for spiritual strength. Romans chapter 8. And let's read verses 35 through 37. Romans chapter 8, verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul asks the question here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, that relationship that we're developing, abiding in Jesus Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? He mentions all kinds of tribulations here in verse 35. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors, because we're looking to Christ for our spiritual strength. That abiding in Him of John chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, he went through his trials and sufferings as he preached the gospel in the world at that time. And we can expect trials and suffering. And Bible prophecy tells us that before the return of Jesus Christ, it's going to be tough. And there's going to be tribulation for disciples. But Paul reminds us by quoting Psalm 44, verse 22, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And we look to Christ for that strength. John chapter 16. We read through this section of Scripture on the night of the Passover as Christ was walking along with the disciples on His way to be arrested and tried and put to death. He was encouraging the disciples. He knew what they were going to face. He knew that the trials that they would come across. And he was giving them words of encouragement as they walked along. Let's go to John chapter 16 and verse number 33. Actually, this is one of my favorite scriptures. There's a lot of them, but this is one of them. John chapter 16, verse 33. This was the encouragement, the admonishment he was giving to the disciples because of what he knew they would go through. And it's encouragement for us as well. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And we can get that peace through Jesus Christ. In the world, you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes, you're going to get your trials and your troubles and your tribulation. But if you're with me, abiding in me, looking to me, you can overcome. Just as I have overcome, Jesus Christ said. The world and its ways, its customs and its influence, and the influence is getting bad, as you remember my last sermon that I gave just a week or so ago, it gives us battles and trials. But if we look to Christ and His peace, we can conquer and overcome as He has done. And there's something else wonderful as we read through this section of Scripture, John 15, John 16. Christ promised extra help to the disciples in overcoming by means of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that more on the next Holy Day, the Day of Pentecost. The extra help from the Holy Spirit. A couple more Scriptures now as we begin to wind down and we got to look to Jesus Christ for our help. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 4. This is another favorite one. I imagine you have your favorites as well in the Scriptures. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 12. This is a short one. This is one of those ones we can memorize and keep it in our heart, in our minds. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'd like to read verse number 13 from the Amplified Bible because I like its translation. Here's how the Amplified Bible reads verse 13. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me, and I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. Finally, for the final scripture, let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. The Apostle Paul had his share of trials and tribulations. He went through shipwrecks, imprisonments, torture, stonings. And this section of scripture that we're going to read here in Acts chapter 14, Paul had been preaching the gospel message. And he actually did a healing in the town of Lystra. And because they were pagan peoples, they assumed that Paul and his companions were gods. And they wanted to worship them as gods. Well, some of the Jews got a hold of this, and they come and they begin to persecute the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 14. And let's begin reading in verse number 19 as we close here. Acts chapter 14, verse number 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And they didn't like what Paul was doing, preaching the gospel message to the Gentiles. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Then notice verse 21. He actually returns to the place where he had been previously stoned and left for dead. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And what did they do? Verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying to them, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Exhorting them in the faith and telling them, we are going to be going through many tribulations on our walk towards the kingdom of God. But Paul did not waver. He was a man of great courage and faith. And we need to be as well. Trials, tests, and problems are part of the walk of a disciple to help us grow in character and faith. But we cannot do it alone. We can't overcome without God's help through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we must do, as we talked about in this sermon today, we must, number one, put our battles in God's hands through our prayers. Number two, we must be increasing in obedient faith. And finally, looking to Christ for spiritual strength. And that's what we need to do this coming year as we strive to overcome and we face our various trials and tests. We must remember the words of Moses as he admonished Israel when their hour looked so very dark. He said to them, the Lord will fight for you.